Welcome. We're so glad that you're here, that you've decided to join us for our session. We're doing a series of studies in the Bible about human emotions and what we can learn about them from biblical examples. This is number 5 in our series, and it's about guilt. That doesn't sound like a very exciting topic. Maybe we need some extra help. I don't know. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, we know that people relate to other people in many ways. Certainly not all our emotions are helpful. There may be some emotions that are very powerful and very positive, but guilt doesn't seem like one of them. Help us as we study this lesson. May we see the role that guilt may play or could play or possibly might even help us to do better is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Guilt. Did you ever want to feel guilty?
No.
Guilt. I've wondered what would make me feel guilty.
Well, guilt is sometimes described as a feeling of having done wrong or failed an obligation. That's the concise Oxford English Dictionary definition. Thinkers through the years have looked at guilt in various ways. Political theorist John S. Mill saw guilt as a good thing, providing a moral restraint on society and preventing people from harming others. Philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, and many of you are aware that he was the philosophy behind a lot of Hitler's ideas, saw guilt as a sign of human repression and weakness. He felt the world was upside down. Sigmund Freud, founder of modern psychiatry, considered guilt a psychological sickness, the product of impossible demands placed on people by an overdeveloped conscience. Mm-hmm. Well, in this lesson, we will review the biblical passages about 4 different groups who experience guilt or shame. The groups we're going to look at are Adam and Eve. The passage we're going to look at specifically, Genesis 3, 8 to 13. Joseph's brothers, you remember his whole story, Genesis 42, especially 21 and 45, 3. David, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and Peter, and Matthew 26, 75. So let's go back and let's look at these stories and see what we can learn about guilt and about their experiences that might be helpful to us. Genesis 3, 8 to 13. Let's see what we've got here. That evening, they heard the Lord. And of course, what's the context here?
They'd just eaten.
Adam and Eve had just eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were, what were they doing?
That was the tree God told them not to eat from, or you will die.
Yes. That evening they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. They hid from him among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" As if he didn't know. He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid and hid from you because I was naked." Now, when I think about this story, I think of all the first-time emotions that are going on here. Was this the very first time Adam was afraid?
Yes.
I think so.
Had named all the animals, even the tigers and lions, and wasn't afraid of them. Mm-hmm. He had walked with God in the garden and was not afraid of God.
And what made him think he was naked? And did he even have words for these things? You ever wondered about that?
Yeah.
God says, God asked the very question, "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" The man answered, "The woman you put here with me gave me the fruit and I ate it." So who's guilty?
God is.
God is obviously the guilty party, right? The Lord God asked the woman, "Why did you do this?" She replied, "The snake tricked me into eating it." What's happening already?
Is part of sin, then, blaming others for your own faults?
Well,
that's the first time Adam and Eve had blamed anyone else.
Well, it's all the truth, isn't it?
Which is all the truth? God
everything they said.
Everything that, sure.
Sure, it's all...
The question is whether it's the truth. The question is whether that's the reason for their behavior.
They didn't take self-responsibility. Someone made them do it. Well, they did. They had the choice not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why would they want to take self-responsibility? Didn't God just warn them that they were going to die if they ate the fruit? I wouldn't. Why would they?
If you were really worried about it, you shouldn't have eaten the fruit in the first place.
Well,
right?
That's true. That's absolutely true. But
I mean, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment with the best possible associations. God talked to them. The angels talked to them. I mean, the perfect place. What more could they have asked for?
But one thing was different. That was the first time they were lied to.
Yeah, it's true.
By the serpent, you mean?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think actually happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned?
That's a mystery, isn't it?
They expanded their knowledge.
Yeah. Yes, they discovered what it was like to do evil.
They were, in fact, they became like God in that respect.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, God says so. They are now like one of us. They know good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Many people, they just read that statement by the serpent. You know, you'll be like God knowing good from evil, and they say that was a lie. But God tells you the opposite later on in the same chapter. So it's apparently to be like God is to experience evil, sadly.
Well, that doesn't sound so good, does it?
Huh?
I can't swallow that.
Well, it's what it says here in Genesis 3.
It says
they're now like, they're like one of us. They know good and evil.
Yeah,
well, God knows good and evil, but he always...
Not by personal experience.
No, but he always chooses good, and he was warning Adam and Eve about evil, so God had to know that evil existed and lurked.
Absolutely.
Well, you know, but they just had gone through some things in heaven that was evil, and they didn't go through that, but now they had because they just what they've just done, now they're just like us. You know, they're like... Everybody else had experienced what happened in heaven.
And eating of the fruit, there could have been some genetic modification began at that point in time.
Yeah, speculation.
Well,
speculation.
Did God create the emotion of guilt?
It's God's fault.
It's what?
But that's what Adam said. It's your fault, God.
I think we're wired up that way.
It's God's fault.
I think you're wired up that way. When something like this happens, you're going to have that guilt.
It's a response.
It's a good idea to blame God.
I don't think you could have freedom without it.
Right? You have to have guilt as a possibility.
Well, if you have freedom, that means you have the freedom to choose wrong.
If you
choose wrong, you're going to feel different than if you chose right. And that feeling, I think, is, oops, I'm guilty.
Okay.
You know, aren't we like Adam and Eve? We just have to plunge into evil to test it for ourselves. We have to go into that bar. We have to go towards alcohol and do all that. And then we discover good and evil. And maybe guilt is something that God gives us to maybe help us go back and say, you know, we really shouldn't do that. But we're like Adam and Eve. We have to plunge right in and see.
Well, we can't make all the mistakes. We wouldn't live through it.
That's right.
Well, we try to make as many as we can.
Unfortunately, it seems true, doesn't it?
I mean, I think guilt's got two sides, two basic sides. Mm-hmm. It can either be totally incapacitating if it gets out of control, mm-hmm. or it can be a learning experience.
Yes.
Yeah, maybe...
A judgmental thing in as far as forming your own way of looking at life.
Is this God's way of sort of making us uncomfortable when we do something wrong so that hopefully we'll never do it again?
Sure.
That's a part of it.
Are we coming close to saying that evil is God's fault?
No.
No.
Yes. because he created freedom.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Only in that sense. If he had made us all robots, there would be no evil.
And we say that God, we speculated about that, but if God is love, he couldn't do it that way. He couldn't create us robots. He couldn't create an intelligent creature that does not have choice, is what the bottom line, the way I would say it.
Yeah.
And I think that's the exact reason that he took it upon himself to solve the sin problem.
Really.
Is because he knew
Freedom was the thing that he had made. He knew it was going to go bad, but a God of love has to let it happen. And I guess if you're a good statistician, and I think God was, he knew exactly that it was going to happen. When he breathed life into Lucifer, he knew that was the one who was going to do it. And yet, because he wanted freedom more than anything else, because that's the only thing that can give you love, he said, okay, let's do it. But we can get through it, and we'll be secure forever.
Let's take some examples of strange kinds of guilt. Sometimes people who are, let's say, in a car, particularly if they're the driver, and if they survive and other people die, they feel even if it's not their fault,
they
feel terribly guilty. Children in families where the parents divorce often feel like it's their fault.
Yeah.
It's not.
Well, there's soldiers, too, that escape some big, horrific explosion, and everybody around them gets killed except them. They had nothing to do with it, but they feel guilty that they're still alive.
Yeah.
That's happened lots of times.
Is that a healthy guilt?
Oh, that's terrible. No, it's not a healthy guilt.
I think in a sense, if you listen to most of the Congressional Medal of Honor winners, they will all tell you to a person, I'm no hero.
Mm-hmm.
The heroes are the ones that never came back.
Is guilt something that is a choice we make, and God allowed that particular choice because he knew how horrible sin was, and this was a way to help us cope until he could reach and help us get to the other side of it? And maybe it's it's something God allowed in our thinking to help us see sin.
Guilt has it's kind of a similar effect of just being out of harmony, you know. It's just kind of effect of that.
We as human beings have become very, very good at either justifying what we've done or rationalizing it away. Is that, what do we call that kind of behavior? Is that healthy?
Well, sometimes it doesn't sink in that you've actually done something wrong. I think that's what happened with Adam and Eve. It took them a while to actually admit to themselves that they did something wrong. And that's why they... I kind of see that in that. Anyway.
Well, Adam, we have the example there of Adam, and immediately, the first time, at least the first recorded thing we have, God says, did you eat the fruit? And immediately, he blames Eve. And God.
Well, yeah. Wouldn't that be a reaction to blame somebody else when you just can't face the fact that you did something wrong? You know, you just have to blame somebody else?
All he did was repeat history.
What do you mean?
He told it the way it was.
Yeah.
Is that related?
What would you expect him to say?
Well, he should have said, well, yes. I guess everybody thinks that he should have said, you're right, Lord, I did it. I ate the fruit. And just left it there. I guess that would have been the best.
Why would you do that?
I don't know. That's what everybody's expecting him to do.
When you blame someone else, is that related to pride? Because you say, I'm good. I would never do that. So this and this is why. So blaming other people just shows the pride in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And that was Lucifer's first sin, wasn't it? Pride.
Mm-hmm. So now the question, what is the right way to deal with guilt? Some theologians have said that the answer to sin is God's forgiveness. We confess our sins. God, we admit, we say, yes, I did it. We confess our sins. God forgives us. And forgiveness is the key to justification. And then they would say, and this is, of course, a neat little thing that works out just because, a serendipitous thing that works out because of the English language, and then God treats us just as if I'd never sinned. Is that really true? And even
well,
if God,
I guess you're asking the part he treats us as though we had never sinned. That part is true.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're asking why he does that, there might be some discussion.
Mm-hmm. Well, even if God treats us just as if we had never sinned, does that change the fact that we did it?
No.
Mm-mm. No.
And it doesn't change how we feel.
No.
We have changed.
Mm-hmm. We're scarred.
We can feel grateful. Mm-hmm. For the way he treats us.
Mm-hmm.
Is it easier for us to make the same mistake again?
Yeah, possibly, yeah.
Do our friends know of our mistakes, who know about our mistakes, treat us the same?
Sometimes yes, sometimes no.
Depends on the mistake and the gravity of same.
Yeah. Right? Well, the psalmist, just for one, suggests that God is very generous. Look at Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you kept a record of our sins, who could escape being condemned? I think it was David wrote this. But you forgive us so that we should stand in awe of you. I wait and eagerly for the Lord's help, and in his word I trust. I wait for the Lord more eagerly than watchmen wait for the dawn, than watchmen wait for the dawn. So David says, you know, I admit that my sins are so many, man, if God was going to go through all those sins, I wouldn't have a chance.
How did David know that God was so forgiving?
Yeah, good question. Did God
tell
him?
David has a wonderful picture of God, and how did David get that picture of mm-hmm. God? He knew God as a personal person, a forgiving God, mm-hmm. a defending God.
Yeah.
I wonder if he tried it himself. He forgave other people, if that would kind of help him a little bit understand.
He was certainly nice to Saul when he shouldn't have been, when Saul wasn't nice to him.
Yeah. I suspect that he developed that during the years he was out herding sheep, when he was asking God to help protect from bears mm-hmm. and lions and mm-hmm. and the problems that a lonely yeah. little herd of sheep has out there in the wild.
Lots of time to think.
Lots of time to think, lots of time to pray, lots of time to get answers, so that when he became involved in these other things, he went the only place he knew.
Weren't a lot of God's great men shepherds before they became mm-hmm. great men? Moses, Abraham?
David?
I was wondering
David?
if David forgave the bear.
Yeah, he killed him.
I don't think so.
Well, a couple of ones, and I want to keep moving here. Where does our conscience come from? Now, you know, there are lots of ideas. Some people would say it's your parents' little voice in your head speaking to you.
Isn't it the Holy Spirit inside us talking to us in the still, small voice?
Not necessarily.
There are people who are psychopathic sinners and murderers and criminals, and they don't seem to have any... Either they've abused the little voice in their head so long that it's no longer talking, or they have a different voice.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, even a conscience, you have to kind of reason it out.
Don't you think?
If we did live in an evolutionary world and there were no God, would we have a conscience?
No.
There are some psychiatrists that say yes, that you pass on something in your DNA from generation to generation that have the societal values. It's really strange reading, but there are some.
Yeah, that's their fantasy.
Do ants have consciousness? Consciences?
Hmm. No.
They certainly protect the...
Well, do cats and dogs have consciences? Yes. I've seen my cute little cat crawl up a tree and crunch a nice little birdie up there and just take him down and take him in the corner and chew him up.
and grin.
No problem at all. And I'm just horrified to watch him do that.
They're meant to survive.
So what? So do we have consciousness? They don't. Is that what you're saying?
Conscience.
They have instinct.
Well, is that another word for conscience?
No,
I don't think so.
Possibly intuition, but that's not even.
I think you're, as a living being, we are different than the animals. There's no. No doubt about that. Listen, in my mind, some people won't agree, but
do we get our conscience from our upbringing?
Well, that was my suggestion, and nobody seemed to like
it. From babyhood, right on.
Well, listen to this one. Sin acknowledged and forgiven brings freedom, peace, joy, and an abundant life that starts now and stretches into eternity. Agree with that? Have you ever had the experience of doing something really, maybe even accidentally, against somebody else that you really felt, man, that was terrible, why did I do that? And then the person comes around and they're so considerate, so kind, and they, man, it's nothing, just forget it, doesn't matter, I forgive you. And then you're almost afraid to see that person. You sort of walk around the block the other way so you don't run into them because you're embarrassed to see them.
Lots of.
Does that bring freedom, peace, joy, and an abundant life?
Seems a little overstated. I think so. It's getting a bit heavy.
This sounds like somebody that's got serious problems with guilt to me.
Yeah.
Well, let's move on. We got three more stories to talk about. What about the story of Jacob's 12 sons? You know, remember the story? Joseph was sent out there in his fancy coat to explore these. Where his brothers were and what had happened to them, if they were all right. They got out there and they said, here's this dreamer, we'll take care of him. And they threw him in the pit and then they pulled him out and sold him to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt as a slave.
Well, his brothers thought he was so important and he was better than them. So they were angry that he thought he was something.
Yeah.
Was he right?
Well, he had all the dreams, so.
He was right, but he was better when he was humble.
Was there ever a time when he wasn't humble?
When he was growing up with his brothers.
Oh, yeah, okay.
But isn't that a little bit like the prodigal son? The older son stayed home and said he worked hard, and the older brother stayed home and did it all. The young brother got the colored coat. There's a sort of an overtone of jealousy there.
Yeah. Well, you know the rest of the story. Joseph went down there. He sold the slave to Potiphar. He works hard. Potiphar says, man, this guy is gung-ho. He's got everything. He's got everything right under control. Put him in charge of everything in here except my wife. And the wife decides he was a pretty nice guy, too. I don't know if he was good looking or what, but she decided he was pretty attractive. She wanted to go to bed with him, and he kept saying no, no, no. And finally she grabbed his coat, and so he left his coat behind, and that was a mistake. And so then she's shouting to the workers, and the next thing we know, Joseph finds himself thrown into prison. Now, I have very good reason to believe, considering what happened to some other people in ancient Egypt, that if Potiphar had really believed what his wife said, he would have taken his head off.
Right.
But under the circumstances, they threw him into prison, and then there was those other people who had dreams, and then, bang, all of a sudden, here's Joseph able to interpret dreams, and he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And then, a little while later, here comes his brothers. And he puts one of them in jail and says, the rest of you guys go home. Here's your food. Come, when you come back with your younger brother, I'll believe your story.
Yeah. He's very cunning how he tested them. Very cunning.
So finally, when they're about to starve to death, they say, okay, Dad finally says, well, we're going to perish. We're all going to perish. Take Benjamin, go. They go down there, and Benjamin, there he is with his, he gets his sack, it's got all the money in it, and it's got the silver cup in it, and they're caught, and of course, it was all engineered by Joseph. And then they all go back there, and there they are standing in the room, And they have been speaking Hebrew, and they've been speaking through a translator to Joseph, and they have not a clue. And suddenly he says, everybody else please leave the room. I'm sure he spoke in Egyptian. He said, everybody else please leave the room. And they all left, and here he is with his brothers. And he says, don't you recognize me? I'm Joseph. And try to imagine.
I wonder how many of them passed out.
Yeah. Try to just imagine what emotions did they experience in the next 15 seconds or 10 seconds or 5 seconds or whatever.
Of joy and horrified.
Or pure terror to start out with, maybe.
Heart down around their ankles.
But I think he'd figured out that maybe there were some changes. If they brought the young brother in and treated him right, something must have changed.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, the 12 tribes of Israel came out of those names, didn't they? And some of the characteristics, Dan was a backbiter. Some of these other things, yes. So they had some characteristics that weren't necessarily that good.
Did they all of a sudden grow up there, or had it been building for some time?
Well, you know that even after they were treated so nice, I mean, he gave them the best piece of property and all that kind of stuff, and they raised their family, and they grew to be a nation.
So you
got one family who becomes a nation.
Joseph, as the leader, did forgive his brothers, and he gave them all land where they could move their family. Mm-hmm.
And if we go over to the end of the book, Genesis, we go to chapter 50 and go down to verse 15, we read something very interesting. After the death of their father, Joseph's brother said, what if Joseph still hates us and plans to pay us back for all the harm we did to him? Did they believe him? They still weren't too sure. I mean, the treatment they had received was so incredible, they could still hardly believe it.
They were thinking that it was because their father was alive, and now when their father was dead, Joseph was really going to come after all his brothers.
So they sent a message to Joseph. Before our father died, he told us to ask you, please forgive the crime your brothers committed when they wronged you. Now please forgive us the wrong that we, the servants of your father's God, have done. Joseph cried when he received this message. What does that say to us about Joseph?
Joseph was changed, but they weren't.
Well, I think
totally.
They were. They weren't saints yet, but they were changed. Yeah.
Did Joseph cry because his brothers did not trust him? He saw in that his brothers still did not trust him?
Yeah.
Well, I think also he'd been away from home a long time, and he probably thought of him often.
In Genesis 50, it says that God did it for a purpose. That he was had been sent off there for the benefit of the.
Well, that's what Joseph told him. He says, "Don't it, this was God's plan.
Yeah.
This is what God did to save all of us. Now, if you were back in Canaan, you'd be starving now.
Yeah, he could bring up the dreams and everything, and that would prove that it was all God's doing because of the dream.
One of my favorite commentators said this. Your sins may be as mountains before you, but if you humble your heart and confess your sins, trusting in the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, he will forgive and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The work of his righteousness is peace and its effect quietness and assurance forever.
That cleanse and the work, that's a healing process.
Mm-hmm.
You go through the whole Old Testament and God says, I'll heal you, I'm your healer, I'll restore you.
What does it mean to trust in the merits of a crucified and risen Savior? Our Roman Catholic friends believe that saints are people who have extra merits. They have more merits than they need to earn their way to heaven. And so we can pray to them because they can share merits with us, and that helps us to get to heaven.
I would be scared to put myself into the hands of a human being that was declared a saint by other human beings. I would rather
be... You're not too sure about their judgment?
No. I would rather be in the hands of a risen Savior. I sure have not seen any of those saints rise.
Particularly, I was going to say, most of them are dead, aren't they?
Yeah.
Is that a prerequisite?
Yes.
Death has reversed to become the saint.
Yeah, it is.
But what does merits mean by that?
Everything he did for us.
Well, that was my question to you. What are there people who earn their way to heaven and they have left? They do so well that they have extra merits left over?
It's what merits he did for us all.
No. This is a mechanism to build palaces and to build cathedrals.
Well, what would happen, since we're talking about guilt, what would happen if there were no guilt, no guilty feelings?
You could forget about them.
You'd be a psychopath.
Psychopathic world. Just a bad
thing. Ted Bundy was a famous man who apparently didn't feel any guilt. And he abused and assaulted and murdered at least 30 women. Didn't seem to bother him at all.
Does guilt come from a certain part of the brain? And if people do not have that part of the brain, is guilt physical as well as mental?
If people don't have that part of the brain, they can't think either.
Well, you'd say that the person's a victim if he didn't if he didn't have that part of the brain.
I think there's another facet. You can end up that way if you abuse yourself to the point of where you don't know right.
You can kill that part of the brain.
Yeah. But I think some people are born that way for whatever reason. Well, they don't get a good background to start them off. Kids that have been bounced around from pillar to post.
A few months back, we studied the book of Romans. In Romans 5, it seems to suggest that when Adam sinned, was cast out of the Garden of Eden, we all became sinners, and we all became guilty. Is that true or not? Of course, it goes on to say that Christ comes along, he resolves the whole thing, right? Is all our sins are in a big pile somewhere, and God says, well, okay, I've decided I'm going to take care of it. So he gets a big scoop shovel, and he just gets rid of all those, and now everything's fine?
I think from Adam we inherited the propensity to sin, but we got to deal with our own sins, not his.
Yeah, it goes on to say we get into this trouble because of our own sins, don't we?
Doesn't God say he will not hold the children to blame for the father's sin?
He does.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 18:33.
Why are we held responsible for Adam's sin? We sin enough ourselves.
How would you describe that original sin?
Not trusting that what God said was true.
Okay. Well, one thing we can be sure of, there is in man's nature the bent to evil, a force which unaided he cannot resist. I think most of us would at least as Christians, we probably ought to agree with that statement.
Isn't that just a natural thing to happen when you get separated from God? I mean,
probably.
I think that's one way to look at it.
One theologian in the Adventist Church suggested we don't really have original sin. What we have is original corruption. Our natures have been so changed that we just, by ourselves, we can't do good. Is that the case?
Do you think we'll ever do good by ourselves?
No, I said we can't.
It's finite. Well, even
with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Even if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned and God left, do you think by themselves that they would stay in harmony with God?
Before they sinned.
Yeah, before they sinned, if God just left the premises altogether, being left by themselves, do you think that they would...
Taking the tree of knowledge of good and evil with him?
Well, yeah, I don't know. I think there needs to be a connection with God somehow.
Uh-huh.
That is the definition of being in harmony with him, is some sort of connection with him.
We know the story. We've got two more stories to look at, so let's got to keep moving on. We know the story of David. He was up there on his roof cooling off, and he looks over and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, and he asks her over, and before you know it, he's in bed with her, and she's pregnant, and then he arranges for the murder of her husband. She tells him that she's pregnant, and he arranges for the murder of her husband, And then the prophet comes along and says, tells a parable, and David says, "That terrible guy, get him." And David says, "And you're the man."
Oops. What's interesting about that, though, it doesn't feel like he's really guilty for what he did until he was shown.
When he saw the story of another, that was his story, he could see that that was wrong. But when he was just thinking about himself, it didn't seem wrong.
Either that, or he thought the king can do all kinds of things.
Yeah, and thinks that that's the problem. Often the people in this kind of power positions think, well, I'm sort of above the law. I don't have to live by the same rules that everybody else has to live by.
Mm-hmm. Shepherd boy had changed to a man of his world at the time. Yeah. No doubt about it.
Yeah. Well, David did a couple of things for our benefit, really, following that whole experience. He wrote Psalm 51 and he wrote Psalm 32. And those are some of the most marvelous psalms in the whole book of Psalms, about his sins and the implications of it. And he says, my sin just wore me out and made me grow old. I was drained. Those are just some of the ways that those words are translated. Mental health experts recognize that those feelings can even lead to physical diseases, sometimes called psychosomatic diseases. In more recent times, a whole new field of investigation called psychoneuroimmunology has opened up. I think that's probably something something about, right? That is a study not only of the negative effects of bad emotions, but also the positive effects of good emotions. Guilt can be a very harmful and destructive emotion, not only mentally and spiritually, but also physically. And what kind of things can happen to people who are trying to hide their evil behaviors and feeling guilty about it, etc.?
They tend to build it up inside until they explode. They can explode in high blood pressure. They can explode in a stroke. Mm-hmm. These sort of things. What's good about God is when God forgives you, he says, okay, like Norm says, the past is gone. Let's go from this day forth. And you're not even to think about, if you've asked for forgiveness, what has happened in the past. What is important is what you do today, mm-hmm. and what you do tomorrow. And that takes away the harmful physical effects. If you can...
There's a lady at Walla Walla that was... her character, she was just very rough and hard, the way she treated people and everything. And when she became a Christian, the difference was very striking. She was she became softer, more...
responsive, whatever?
More responsive, more concerned about the person type of thing. And that's really... It was actually a physical change. Right. I mean, you could actually see it happen.
If we're focusing on the guilt here, but is the problem to get rid of the guilt, or is the problem to get rid of the behavior that causes the guilt?
Well,
the behavior.
And it really is the behavior, because unless you get rid of the behavior, you can't get rid of the guilt, can you?
Well, I mean, there's a...
Chicken before the...
You need some insight.
Yeah, I mean, there's an awful lot of effort that is put into trying to get to make the guilt go away without altering the behavior.
Yeah, well, that's a problem.
That's our modern world. They want you to feel okay in your guilt. And that way they've made the guilt go away, but they haven't made the behavior go away. But then you're still going to have to meet a God that says... these are the standards.
There is a major theologian in our area who says in his book that we're not so bad, we're just badly informed about how good we are.
Mm-hmm.
And his whole philosophy is that of self-esteem. And if you would tell somebody something that would make them and call them a sinner, that's the worst thing you can do, because you're destroying their self-esteem. Mm. And we have, this is an underlying philosophy that is being distributed among many, many churches. They're buying into it. There's documentation that it's extremely widespread.
Let me contrast that with these words from Paul. They're found in 1 Timothy 4, first couple of verses. The Spirit says clearly that some people will abandon the faith in later times. They will obey lying spirits and follow the teachings of demons. Such teachings are spread by deceitful liars whose consciences are dead, as if burnt with a hot iron.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know,
welcome to reality.
In education, we came through a period where it was the self-esteem. Everybody does good. We were to tell the children how good they did, even when they didn't add 2 + 2 and they got 5. Well, this is good. You're trying. But what this ended up in is when these students went out in the work world, they got hit by a brick wall. Mm-hmm. And so it was not truth that was being told them, and there was a lot of backlash. And so that sort of has gone away because it was not truth. It didn't work. And the same thing with in our lives, if we're telling and the church is telling us that, we're going to run into brick walls and find out that that is not the truth.
You remind me of something that someone told me, sort of tongue-in-cheek, but there's a lot of truth to it. Back when I was studying in college and medical school, they said, you know how to tell the difference between a psychosis and a neurosis? A psychosis is a person who says 2 + 2 = 5. And a neurosis is someone who says 2 + 2 = 4, but it makes them very nervous.
Yeah. But they're nervously right.
Yes.
And they will survive on the job even if
probably,
they're nervously right.
If they don't die of an ulcer in the process.
Oh. Yeah.
It sounds like the encouragement that needs to come from people, they're trying to get it through another means. You know. Mm-hmm.
But there's a huge movement to get rid of guilt mm-hmm. without altering the behavior that causes the guilt.
Yeah. Mm. Well, look at John 13. Let's talk about our last character. John 13, starting with verse 31. After Judas had left, this would be in the upper room, the last night Jesus was with his disciples before he was crucified. Jesus said, now the Son of Man's glory is revealed. Now God's glory is revealed through him. And if God's glory is revealed through him, then God will reveal the glory of the Son of Man in himself, and he will do so at once. My children, I shall not be with you very much longer. You will look for me, but I tell you now what I told the Jewish authorities. You cannot go where I'm going. And now I will give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. Where are you going, Lord? Simon Peter asked. You know, Peter was always the one who was ready to speak up. You cannot follow me now where I'm going, answered Jesus, but later you will follow me. Lord, why can't I follow you now? Asked Peter. I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, are you really ready to die for me? I'm telling you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will say 3 times that you do not know me. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. And what was Peter's response?
You mean after the third denial?
The third denial, what happened after the third denial?
He realized.
He went to the seminary.
He looked up and he saw Jesus looking straight at him and he said,
my mouth was bigger than my actions.
Yep. Yeah. He had great confidence in himself before that and his ability to lead. He could not believe what Jesus was saying about him. How could he be a great friend of Jesus and ever, ever deny him? We know what happened. And he ran out of that courtroom, out of Caiaphas' courtyard in his house, and ran almost blindingly through the city. He makes his way to the solitudes of the Garden of Gethsemane. These are, again, words from Ellen White. And there prostrates himself where he saw his Savior's prostrate form when the bloody sweat was forced from his pores by his great agony. Peter remembers with remorse that he was asleep when Jesus prayed during those fearful hours. His proud heart breaks and penitential tears moisten the sods so recently stained with the bloody sweat drops of God's dear Son. He left that garden a converted man. You know, he's been 3.5 years with Jesus. He left that garden a converted man. He was ready then to pity the tempted. He was humbled and could sympathize with the weak and erring.
Because he had been weak and erring, mm-hmm. he could sympathize with the yeah. weak and erring.
Wasn't a lot of this that he believed Jesus was going to be crowned king?
Oh, sure.
And so why would he deny the king of the nation? So it was not even possible. And so then, all of a sudden, he sees the whole picture. And he hadn't gotten there yet. Even with this, he was very penitent that he had betrayed him. But he still didn't see the whole picture, but he was starting to see mm-hmm. it at this point. It was
the interesting thing is that when he got over there to the courtyard, they wouldn't let him in. And John had to speak to the lady. Now, apparently, she knew somebody in the family there somehow, and he got in. But John didn't try to make any pretenses. He went straight up by Christ. He got as close as he could, sort of in a quiet corner. He said, I want to see what's going on here. I want to watch what's going on here. But he didn't pretend not to know anything about Jesus. But Peter gets inside, and he's, looking around, and he's sort of pretending like he doesn't know what's going on. And terrible.
What's amazing is how God can use broken people. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes the most valuable people to God are people who have been there and been broken, and then let God rebuild them, and then they can reach out to others.
Well, the history of Peter's in the first half of the book of Acts clearly shows that he got the message. I mean, he was one of the great leaders of the church, wasn't he, in those early days. He became a great preacher, a great leader, even a great miracle worker for Christ. He also became one of the authors of the New Testament. Well, just contrast that with the story of Judas. What did Judas do in connection with the trial of Christ?
Well, when he became convinced that his plan to have him force himself and become king. The king, and it was all done in.
Judas thought he was going to get credit for forcing Christ to exercise his power and thus to assume the kingship. Mm-hmm. And when he realized that none of it was working out, that Christ was being beaten and tortured, etc., and all of that, he came in, he threw down the coins, and he went out and hanged himself.
Mm-hmm. What did they do with the money?
They bought a field to bury criminals.
Yeah. Now, could Judas have gone out and thrown himself to the ground and asked God to forgive him?
Well, that's the next question. Here are two people who've done very bad things. They both feel guilty. That's our subject, remember. They both feel guilty, and they did very opposite things.
You mean after they discovered their guilt, after they did something bad, they both did opposite things?
Yep. Why did they respond so differently?
One threw himself at the mercy of Jesus. The others couldn't do it and just stuck with himself and said,
he thought he was too good to do
it. I can't do it.
Yeah.
Well, I think his world had vanished.
Come unglued, yeah.
It just vanished. He didn't have any other option after that. Because
like a stock market crash and people leaping out of the...
Yeah, that's basically it. I mean, he wasn't going to be king, and it was for sure because he was getting beat and looked like he was going to be crucified, so the whole thing evaporated for him. Mm-hmm. Peter, I think he still had a little more hope, you know, mm-hmm. as far as...
Could Judas not stand a breaking of his pride?
Yeah.
And Peter broke his pride. Mm-hmm. And so pride again, which was Satan's first mm-hmm. sin, is responsible for either us going out and doing something destructive to ourselves or breaking ourselves and saying, God, help me.
Yeah. Well, in the past, coming back to our world, in the past, some mental health professionals have asserted that people who are raised with strong faith within strong faith communities and with high moral expectations will live lives racked with guilt.
No.
You think we're like that?
Well, there's some people that think that religious people cause all the wars in the world, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, religion has caused a lot of wars.
Well, they think that if they got rid of it, there'd be peace.
Well, that's not true.
That's crazy.
That isn't correct because people in faith communities experience forgiveness by people around them. So they learn how to do forgiveness and how to forgive themselves. So that isn't true. I think it's people that are in non-faith communities that have, like, parents that are saying, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, that have problems with guilt.
Mm-hmm. It seems at times there are very rare personalities that sort of tip over the edge. They ruminate on some of this stuff and lose a grip on basic realities of what's going on. Mm-hmm. Not many, but it does happen.
They're very sensitive. Very sensitive people are. Sensitivity can be very good, and it can be very dangerous. You could really persecute yourself if you're too sensitive.
As I've mentioned several times before, I love the Good News Translation. Look at a few verses of what God suggests may be the solution to our problem. Take, for example, Romans 5, 10 and 11 to start out with. We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends.
How does that the RSV says, I think it says, we are reconciled through his death and saved by his life, or healed by his life, you could say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, look at this one. Here's another one found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go down to verse 17. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. All that is done by God through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us a message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are, then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake God made him share our sin, in order that in union with him we might share the righteousness of God. And then one more spot just to round it out, Colossians chapter 1. Start from verse 19. For it was by God's own decision that the Son had in himself the full nature of God. So here it was clear who we're talking about, right? Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself, wrap his arms around them in effect. God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven.
That's unusual. People usually say God was reconciling us mm-hmm. on earth. But here it says the whole universe in earth and heaven. So mm-hmm. that means the angels too.
Yes.
And whatever other beings God may have created.
Yep.
God was doing this for the whole universe, earth and heaven, and not just little old human beings.
Yes, exactly. The whole universe is involved in this battle.
And the minority on this earth understand that.
Yeah.
The majority in the universe understand it, but the minority here on this planet don't understand it that way.
There it says it in the Bible,
that's
and
right.
People just read right over it, and they don't see the whole universe, and they don't see in heaven those right. words.
Mm-hmm. Well, at one time, you were far away from God and were his enemies because of the evil things you did and thought. But now, by means of the physical death of his Son, God has made you into his friends in order to bring you holy, pure, and faultless into his presence. What a marvelous promise. Romans 8, verse 1, says now that we have this kind of a relationship with God, there is no condemnation anymore for those who are in union with Christ Jesus.
What's comforting about that is God is transforming us. we can try to cooperate, but we're not responsible for transforming ourselves.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. As hard as it is to believe, God tells us that when we go through this transformation process, there is no condemnation anymore. Well, what happens to our sins when God forgives them?
What happens to an injustice when it's forgiven between humans?
Does the devil forget about it?
Well, what happens to it between us? I mean, if I do you an injustice, mm-hmm. I come and confess and I say I'm sorry. What happens to the...
It's still there.
To the guilt.
Hopefully, I treat you just as good as I did before. Maybe better.
Now, you said when you're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
When are you forgiven?
After you're forgiven.
After you're forgiven? You mean there's a time where you weren't forgiven?
Well, that's a good question. Is that
in relative to what I think God is?
Yeah.
As far as forgiven?
But if God is forgiveness personified, and forgiveness lowers that perceived barrier, perceived on our part, that we think there's a barrier between us and God, but really there's not a barrier between us and God, but that idea that we think we're forgiven, we don't have that barrier, but really we still need to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
We're still diseased. We still need restoration. And
well, what do we do with Bible verses like this? As far as this is Psalm 103, verses 12 and 13, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. As a father is kind to his children, so the Lord is kind to those who honor him. Doesn't that take care of it? Doesn't God just take our sins and send them off to Siberia somewhere?
You can't move sins around.
Who said you couldn't?
Well, you can't unring the bell. It's already happened.
Well, what about this? Isaiah 1:18, another famous verse. The Lord says, now let's settle the matter. You are stained red with sin, but I will wash you as clean as snow. Although your stains are deep red, you will be as white as wool. Doesn't that take care of it?
I still sinned. I still injured you.
Mm-hmm.
But you treat me as though I had never done it, mm-hmm. and our relationship is based on that issue.
Yep. God cares about what happens to us in the future, where we're going from here on. He says, I'm not concerned about the past if you will just get past it.
Right.
Yeah, I want to do that. So that's our message about guilt. See you again next week.